This is the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and this is the pastor bringing the message entitled, They First Gave Themselves to the Lord. This is the fourth in a series on economology, on our giving to the kingdom of our Savior. And the message is an exposition of the first part of the eighth chapter of the second letter of Paul to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, you know, rezo men, translated here, we do you to wit. That's all right in 1611. Today, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, the koinonia, the communion, of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. Do you notice the beautiful word that he uses? We make known unto you the grace of God. In any language, particularly in Greek and in English, that's one of the most beautiful words in human speech. Grace. In Greek, charis. Your word charisma comes from it. Charis. Grace. In the accusative form, a girl will be named Karen. Grace. It's used 170 times in the Greek New Testament. It is no less frequently, universally used in Greek secular language. Here in this passage, in chapters 8 and 9 in the Corinthian letter, Paul uses it 10 times. When you look in your Bible, you can follow it with me. In the first verse of chapter 8, we make known unto you the grace of God. Look again in the fourth verse. With much entreaty that we receive the charis, translated here, gift. Look in the sixth verse, asking Titus to finish in you the same grace also. Look in the seventh verse. See that you abound in this grace. Look at the ninth verse. Absolutely one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In the 16th verse of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God, charis be to God. In the 19th verse, that these chosen should travel with us with this grace. Look in the 9th chapter, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The 14th verse, by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And the concluding in the last verse, thanks, charis, be to God for his indescribably, unspeakably wonderful and precious gift. Grace. The word comes out of a response in the human heart to something that is beautiful or lovely are favorable, are appealing, are pleasant. It is a response from our souls to a beautiful thing. It was personified, for example, in Greek mythology in the three graces, three beautiful women, goddesses, called the three graces. When our Lord returned to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, the book says, Luke says in chapter 4, that the people wondered at his words of charis, his words of charm, his words of grace. The word came also to refer to the response that we feel toward a kindness, toward a graciousness, toward a remembrance, sweet and precious. For example, in the 16th chapter of the 1 Corinthians letter, when Paul admonishes us to lay aside for God on the first day of the week a proportion of what God has given us, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your, and the English translation is liberality, then will I send to bring your liberality unto the saints in Jerusalem. The Greek is charis, liberality, charis, the response of the heart to a kindness, a sweet remembrance. Then the word came to refer to a gratitude for a kindness shown toward us, a generosity, charis, thanks. In chapter 8, verse 16, thanks be to God, charis be to God. And in that last beautiful verse, charis be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. You use that word, and we hardly realize it. When you say grace at the table, what do you mean when you say grace at the table? You are saying gratitude, thanksgiving to God for his kindnesses and his remembrances, the food, the clothing, the family. You're saying grace at the table. When we have the Lord's Supper, the Greek word for beautiful or well is you. Then you charis, there's that name grace. You charis theo. You charis thea, the substantive form of it. The Lord's Supper is the Eucharist. Eucharisteo, charis. It's a thanksgiving to God for the grace of our Lord who died thus that we might live. Charis, Eucharist. Thanksgiving to God. Then finally, the word is used to describe subjectively the disposition on the part of one to be gracious, to be kind, to be favorable toward. Thus, the grace of God, that is the unmerited favor and love and kindness of God toward us poor lost sinners. Grace, the abounding goodness and loveliness and kindness and favor of God, so undeserved by us. The grace of God. Now, that's the way he uses the word in our passage. We make known unto you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. It is a gift that God poured into their hearts the grace of God. And he's referring to their abounding charis, liberality. Now let me make an aside here. You can preach and you can speak to unregenerated people forever and ever, and they'll never respond unless there is given them the grace of God. Bestowed the grace of God. Out there in the world, an unregenerate think we are foolish and inane and lost our balance because we dedicate so much of everything God gives us to him. They spend it on themselves. They spend it on 1,000 worldly things. And you could plead with them forever, and they'll be just as hard and selfish and indifferent. But to someone who is born again, who has had an experience with the Lord, when the Apostle Paul and the pastor expounding the Word of God makes an appeal to a regenerate man, a born-again Christian, God does something to him. The grace of God bestowed. And he responds. And he does it in a marvelous way. And it is described here by the apostle. First of all, he says, this grace of God finds expression in a joyful gratitude, even in a great trial of affliction. The abounding, joyous gratitude of their deep poverty overflowed into the riches of their liberality. That is a part of the Christian heart and the Christian soul and the Christian life, an abounding gratitude to God. How much we owe to him. Paul begins his great letter to the church at Rome. I am debtor. Lord, Lord, how full of debt. Baptized in it, buried in it, drowned in it. Before God. My hands, these are God's hands. He gave them to me. My eyes, these are God's eyes. He gave them to me. My feet, these are God's feet. He gave them to me. My mind, it's God's mind. He gave it to me. My heart and my soul, my life and breath, God's. He gave them to me. And what should I say? What could I say of the love of the Lord in Christ Jesus, who died for my sins, who was raised for my justification to make me righteous, and someday his gracious hands shall open for me the gates of glory. How could I ever express the abounding joy of my gratitude? God, oh Lord, dear Lord, how wonderful you are to me. And even in a trial of affliction, in desperate need and want, their deep poverty abounded unto their liberality. The poorer they were, the more they gave to God. That's a marvelous grace. It's a gift from heaven. And may I say the obverse of that? Ingratitude is one of the most opprobrious of all of the afflictions of the human soul. I read where a Chinese preacher was describing a traveler down a lonely road, and he met a beggar. And the traveler, seeing this pitiful man having 10 coins, gave him 9 of them. And the traveler went on down the road and surreptitiously, clandestinely, furtively, the beggar followed him. And when the traveler in a secluded spot lay down to rest, the beggar stole from him the other coin, the remaining coin, the 10th coin. And when I read that, I thought, what a picture of humanity and mankind. God says for us, these 9 parts are for you and your family and your business and your home and your life. And this 1 part is for me. And we steal it and rob God of it. What an indescribable sadness. And a black commentary on human nature. Gratitude to God. Lord, Lord, these things you've given to me, abounding, and this I dedicate to you in loving remembrance. That's grace. That's the grace of God bestowed upon your heart and life and soul. Look again. In describing the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, not only abounding joyous gratitude, but he speaks of the wonderful privilege that they found in responding to the appeal of the Lord. I bear record, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the charis, translated here, gift. They were willing of themselves, a privilege, not an onerous burden, but thus to dedicate to God the proportion that we have prayed over and give to him. It was a privilege. They were willing of themselves. No cajoling, no entreaty, no begging. Just out of the overflowing response of their souls, they were willing of themselves, saying, and this Paul avows in the letter, I didn't want to receive it. I didn't want to take it. They entreated us to receive the charis, the gift. That is a marvelous thing. It's a privilege what God has given me to have a part in the kingdom of our Savior. Not an onerous duty. Thank God. He gives me the open door to share it with him in the kingdom work of our Savior. A man was complaining to another fellow about the cost of his boy. Unending. Unceasing. When he was little, he wanted toys. When he gets older, he wants skates and a bicycle. Then he wants the car. He wants money for dates. Now we're getting ready to buy his tuition in college. And he was complaining the cost of the boy. Cost. Money. Cost. And the fellow to whom he was complaining said, friend, I know. Our boy was that way. When he was little, there were toys. When he was older, there were bicycles and skates. Then there was footballs and basketballs. I know. But he said, you know now, our boy doesn't cost us a thing. Not a thing. We buried my boy last week. My brother, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. That lad, to buy him these things that make a boy's heart happy, or these things that make a precious girl glad, it's a privilege. And to provide for them, it's a grace in the kingdom of our Lord. And Paul says, bestowed by God upon the churches. It's a grace. It's a privilege. When I look at all of these babies back here in this great building, and the teenagers over there, and our young marriage yonder, and when I look at our older people, and then I think of our great ministry in the city of Dallas through our 19 missions, and then the worldwide foreign mission appeal and enterprise of Christ. My brother, when I look upon it, I say, thank God that I have the privilege of helping and supporting and praying and loving. It's a great thing God has done for us. He calls it a grace. The grace of God bestowed upon us. Again, he describes it as a beautiful response to need, to take upon us the koinonia of the ministry to the saints. In this instance, he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem, the mother church. They were oppressed and persecuted and hated and despised and outcast. They were poor and they needed help. So the response of the Macedonian Christians and now the Corinthians, Paul calls it a grace, their response to the need. Now, that brings to my mind one of the great experiences and virtues of human nature. It is this. When a man responds to a great call or a great need, it does something to him. He grows high and great and mighty and godly. It does something to him. I came across the most unusual thing, and I'm sure many of you know it, because after the morning service, there were those that spoke to me about it. One of the tremendous patriotic moments in the life and history of America was the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. They have cast that in bronze. You can see it in Washington, D.C. It's been on our postage stamps. It's one of the most effective of all the pictures of American life. Those Marines raising that American flag on Iwo Jima. One of the men holding that flag was a full-blooded Pima Indian from southern Arizona. The police arrested him on a skid row in Chicago for drunkenness and vagrancy and uselessness. Sent him to jail to work out his fine. He had nothing with which to pay for it. The daily newspaper in Chicago picked it up. And an affluent executive in the great city read it. He went down to the jail, paid the fine of that Pima Indian, and took him and dressed him again in a uniform and a chauffeur's cap and said to him, "My children and my wife and my own busy life." And he was the chauffeur for the big limousine that carried the magnate to his executive councils, committee meetings, and board meetings. And he was the trusted chauffeur to take the children to school and the beloved wife to her social engagements. That is human nature. If there is no need for me, and I feel the uselessness and worthlessness of my life, I disintegrate on the inside. I am nothing. Nobody depends on me, and I have no part of anything that's worthwhile or ongoing. But let the call come from America for soldiers, or in civilian life, the care of a family. It does something to us. And that is a grace that God bestows upon a man who will answer the need that he finds all around him. And may I also speak the obverse of that? Not to answer is a destruction and a disintegration of the soul. One time I saw a cartoon. It was the strangest thing. There was no caption. There was no wording. There was nothing. Just a cartoon. It was a little group turned inward on an island in the sea. And that was all. It looked inane. Had no meaning. So I picked the thing up and looked at it more closely. And when I looked at it closely, the artist who drew that cartoon had drawn a sea, a great sea of long, bony human hands reaching up to those in that island. And those in the island were there with their faces turned toward themselves and their backs to the sea. And all of those long, hungry, famine-stricken, bony, starving hands reaching up, a sea of them. And those on the island with their faces turned inward and their backs to the sea. There is something degrading about that. It is a lessening of the purpose and image of God in us. And Paul calls it a grace in responding. A koinonia, a ministry. Lord, Lord, I have a part and I can do something even in poverty and affliction and trial. I can have a part in the great majesty of the ministering kingdom of God. And when I do, God calls that his grace bestowed upon me. Did you know I have just now come down to my sermon? It is entitled, "They First Gave Themselves to the Lord." This they did, and I'm going to close. This they did, not as we expected, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us, by the will of God. what happened there was, in this appeal, and isn't it a strange thing that an appeal for gifts would result in a great spiritual dedication on the part of the people. But I found that true in our church. This will be the 40th year this coming fall. It'll be the 40th year that I have led our church in a great stewardship appeal. And every year, 39 of them passed, have been months of revival. It does something to my heart. And they found it thus. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. It was a revival. It was a fresh commitment to Christ. They were poor in the eyes of the world. Their own need was so great and appalled. But their gifts were so rich and so sure that none else could with them compare. God, had they gold of great worth somewhere stored? No, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And the task of this hour is not hard if we first give ourselves to the Lord. Funds will pour in the store of our need. Men from afar of our plenty will feed. And the world will rejoice in His word if we first give ourselves to the Lord. Everything is beautiful. It is lovely. It is a grace when we first dedicate ourselves to the Lord. I invite you to try it. See if God doesn't bless your own heart, your house, your home, your children, your family, the work of your hands, and the pilgrim days of our journey through this world. God grant it a sweet, beautiful, lovely, precious gift from God, a grace. May we stand. Our Lord in heaven, is it not a wonder, the abounding love of Christ toward us, the favor of God, His kindness, His grace? And our Lord, may that same loving grace be bestowed upon us. And may we be like our Savior, giving, loving, sharing, understanding. Oh Lord, may selfishness and grasping be taken away from us, and may that sweet, loving grace of Christ abound in our hearts. And in this moment when we pray and we wait for you, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today, will you answer with your life? Pastor, my family, all of us have decided for God. And here we stand. We're on the way. A sweet couple you are, just one somebody you. In the balcony round, down a stairway, in the press of people on this lower floor, down one of these aisles. Pastor, I'm coming to accept Jesus as my Savior. Or I want to be baptized as He's asked, commanded in His holy word. Or I want to put my life in the fellowship of this wonderful church. We're coming, Pastor. This is God's day for us. May angels attend you as you come. And our Lord, thank Thee for the sweet response You give us this morning. in thy dear and saving name. Amen. While we sing and welcome. Welcome. Amen.